This morning's message, I'm taking a reading from Ephesians 3. I'll read through it. It goes like this. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Jesus Christ. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's just come before the Lord as we consider that reading. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, which we know is the living word. And Lord, we just pray that you will open it up to us this morning. Lord, use me as your instrument. Take anything which is not of you away from this message, Lord, because we only need to hear from you, because you are the only person that's got any effect or any hold and on any truth. Lord, you love your children. So Lord, just be with us this morning. Open your word to us. Lay on our hearts what you would have us do, what we need to do, because we all need a touch from you this morning, Lord. So just bless this message now, Lord, and bless all who hear it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, I've called this message God's Wonderful Plan. You know, and everything that God does is wonderful, really, when you think of it. This is my third message taken from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. You know, I've got a thing about Paul. He's my type of guy. He wasn't a soft, gentle guy. He was a roughy-toughy. He had been through the wars. He had done loads of things. He'd been, as you'll come to hear through the message, but I'm not going to tell you it all just straight away. But Paul's letters in the New Testament are very reassuring. And we need to really get into it if we hope to grow our faith in the Lord. I believe that we need to take ownership of all of his teachings as well as the rest of Scripture. We need to realize just how it all gels together. There are some who would argue today that there is no longer a need to put a lot of importance on the Old Testament because we're no longer under law, we're under grace. But you know, that sort of thinking is a dangerous road to go down. As without the Old Testament, the whole foundation of our faith would be eroded. And there's no way anything that is stable can stand if it hasn't got a foundation which is firm and strong. And Paul makes this quite clear when we look at verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. So you can see it's quite clear that the children of Israel were God's chosen people. And if we accept God's precious gift of salvation, we too can be accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ and be grafted into that root, that same root as his people. And we can share as heirs in the kingdom. Paul calls this a mystery. And I, for one, agree with him. It is a mystery. It's a mystery why God would want a relationship with me. I always wondered why he wanted one, but I'm awfully glad he did. And I've been a changed person ever since I've come to know him. And anybody who knew me before, they'd have to be long in the tooth, like, because it'd been 56 years ago when I came to the Lord, and would tell you loads of stories about me which aren't very edifying, but a bit like Paul, shall we say. He wanted a relationship with me, and he wanted a relationship with you so badly that he sent his only begotten Son to pay the price for all the sins of everyone that's ever lived on this earth. Now, we have recently commemorated or celebrated Easter, because we should celebrate, because it's the beginning of Christianity. Without the resurrection, we wouldn't be standing here giving this message. Paul wouldn't have written the scriptures that he's written in the New Testament. I believe that we should reflect, though, on just how much God loves each one of us. As the gospel in a nutshell puts it in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That's the bit I like. It's the whoever. There is no qualification. You don't need to have passed your O levels, your A levels, your whatever they are nowadays. You don't have to need a degree. You can be as thick as two short planks, which I'm a testimony to, standing here. You know, but he cares for each one of you and each one of us. I find it hard to grasp why people still find it so difficult to claim ownership of that special offer of salvation that the Father has offered everyone through the sacrificial lamb, his Son, our Lord and Savior. John 15, verse 5 reads, I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now that's the part at the end that I take hold of. Apart from him, I can do nothing that is of any value to anyone without him, without his direction. It's quite clear from that statement from Jesus that we realize that without his strength, we will not cut the mustard. Without Jesus in our lives, we have no hope for a future. Without Jesus, we will perish. That's what that verse tells us. Let's look what it means when something perishes. Here are some synonyms. Get your teeth in, Gerald. They cease. They crumble. They disappear. They disintegrate. They pass away. They rot. Now that sounds bad enough to me. But in John 3:16 we read, if we believe in him, we will not perish. That's the wonderful plan that God has for each one of us. And that's what he wants for each one of us. He doesn't want us to perish. That means that we can have a future with the Lord and be together with him and not suffer separation. We will remain in the vine and become heirs to the kingdom as promised to his disciples by Jesus, which, as we read from John 14:1-6, tells us, Jesus to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. The good news is that if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can claim that same promise for yourself. But if you've not as yet accepted Jesus as your Savior, for whatever reason, maybe you feel you're undeserving, you're not good enough, well, let me tell you, don't worry about that, because none of us are good enough. None of us are good enough. But he loves us anyway, because Scripture tells us he loved us while we were still sinners. And we're still sinners, even after we've accepted him, because we all make mistakes. But we can go back and say, sorry, Dad. And he forgives us, just as our earthly dads do. May get a little telling off now and again, but you know that you're loved. You know, when you read the Old Testament and the New Testament, you learn a lot about the life-changing power of God. In the Old Testament, for instance, we learn of the beginning of creation and the development of the Lord's chosen people, Israel. We learn of their faithfulness to him. And when they were good, they were very good. But we also learn of their unfaithfulness. And when they were bad, they were very, very bad. When we see the struggles that they went through, it can help us to realize that it's not just us you have problems. When we look at our own history, it can also help us in the same manner. You know, when I look back on my life, I can see where the Lord's hand has been on it. I've told probably quite a few people here before. When I retired from the Air Force, I never wanted a post in Lincoln, ever, because my mother-in-law lived in Lincoln. So I avoided Lincoln like the plague. But I applied for Lincoln as my last posting when I was coming back from Gibraltar, because I knew there was going to be contractorization of the fire service across at Cromwell. And I went to have an interview with Serco, who was one of the contractors who were putting in for the job. I never heard anything more. And I was wondering, what am I going to do? I'm coming up to retirement from the Air Force after 26 years. What's going to happen? And then I got a phone call from an ex-friend of mine who was at Cromwell with me, or Coningsby with me, sorry, Keith Spencer. And he was asking me some questions. I said, why do you need to know this? They're all technical questions. I'm going for an interview today for a job at Scampton and Cromwell and Barks and Heath. There's three contracts they've taken over. I says, who's that with? He says, oh, it's being held down at the fire station in Lincoln. Ah, so I give him the thing. I says, have you got a contact number? He says, yeah. So I phoned the personnel officer. And I says, yeah, I've heard you've got to, yeah, well, it's all closed and tomorrow's the last day for interviews. Have you got a CV? I says, yeah, I've got a CV. Well, can you make it for 10 o'clock? I says, yeah. I'm at 10 o'clock, you know, and that was purely the Lord's doing. Some people say, no, it's a coincidence, but it was not. I don't believe it was a coincidence. I believe that was the Lord's hand on my life, and it made a way for me. He opened the door, which otherwise would have been closed, and that's how wonderful he is, and how, when we look at things, sometimes we don't see it right away, but when we look back, it's like that old thing about the footprints in the sand. You only see the one set, but you can see where they're deeper. You know that he's been carrying you rather than you walking alongside him. But it's a wonderful thing to know that he loves us despite of all our problems. In the New Testament, one of the greatest examples of life-changing events, and that's why I love the Apostle Paul, is the Apostle Paul's conversion. It was about approximately 4 to 7 years. There's no definite, you can say that's a big gap. 4 to 7 years after the crucifixion of Christ, as Saul of Tarsus, he was an enemy of Christians. He went out of his way to do everything he could to persecute them. He held coats while they were slaughtered. Martyred. But that was until the Lord got to grips with him and put his hand upon him. As we can read from Acts 9, verses 1 to 15. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he drew near to Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming and placing his hand on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." Wow. You know what? I like that bit where the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. Don't worry, go." And there's times when he said that to me, "Don't worry, go." And if you do what he tells you, when he tells you, you can go with confidence. I went to that interview for the job with confidence because I believed that the Lord was with me. And my confidence turned out to be proved right. So from being one who persecuted the church, going back to Paul, he became a powerful and successful evangelist, one of the most prolific writers of the New Testament. And why did that happen? Because of his goodness? No. It was because of God's wonderful plan. And you know, God's got a wonderful plan for each one who accepts him as their Lord and Savior. And I know a lot of you would be disappointed if I didn't quote from my old friend Jeremiah, which makes it quite clear in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and the future." You know, and that's a promise that you can really take hold of. And it's proved true for me, and I'm sure for a lot of you, when you think back and look at things that have happened in your life, you'll see where his hand was on your life as well. I'm going to close now with a short warning from the Apostle Paul. It's from Galatians 1, 6-10. It's got a subtitle before the reading, "No Other Gospel." It reads, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, then let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you've accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." You know, Scripture tells us you cannot serve God and mammon. So when you come to the Lord, you make a decision to stand for him, to stand on his word, and he will never leave you or desert you. He will never see you disgraced. He loves you so much that he sent his son to pay the price for your sin. So let's just come to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we ask that you give us the strength to stand firm on your word and not to be deceived by those who are trying to weaken your gospel today, Lord, in many of our established churches. Lord, but help us to remain strong and to put our trust in you and only you, and to rely solely upon you for direction. Lord, increase our faith. Protect us from the evil one. Because, Lord, without you, we can do nothing. So, Lord, we just ask you that you continue to bless us. Keep your hand upon us as we close now, Lord, and offer up these prayers in the name of your precious Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.